Our world is a mess. There's no doubt about that. Everybody can see it right now. As much of America is scared and angry. The riots and the protests happening all across the nation are just one evidence of the unrest in people's heart. What's the answer? I know every media outlet, officer, blogger, YouTuber, senator, and anybody else who has a microphone has their own answer. And unfortunately, most of these answers are unable to solve the problem because they don't address the real problem. The problems of injustice, inequality, disease, violence, abuse, neglect, they are not the reason that America and the world is troubled. They are the result. The problem is not racial injustice. It's not income inequality. It's not rampant disease. It's not the wrong political party in power. The problem is sin. That is at the root of everything. And consequently, the solution is not found in vaccines, equality, greater accountability, soldiers, protest, pundits, impeachments, elections, or any other thing that we are trying to do. Because, and the real problem, as I say, the problem is sin, I do not mean the problem is sin out there in the world. I mean the problem is sin within. The problem of sin is a personal problem. It's not with everybody else. It's not with the system. The problem of sin is a problem within you. And the problem of sin cannot be escaped by you moving to a different place. You cannot fix the problem of sin by political reform. Because sin is a problem within, the only solution to that problem must also take place within you. And some protest at this point that I'm making too much out of nothing. Sin's not that big a deal. I mean, after all, everybody sins. The universal nature of the problem of sin does not lessen it. We know this. We understand this very, very much right now. We don't look at the coronavirus and say, well, that's not that big a deal. Everybody's got it. We look at it and say, everybody's got it. This is terrible. And that's the nature of the problem of sin. Everyone has it. It is the worst of catastrophes. It is the worst of infections. This problem of sin has corrupted you and me and everyone else. And so we can't excuse sin away and say, well, don't worry about it. Everybody sins. And some protest, well, even if somebody does sin, not everybody commits murder or does some other terrible thing. I mean, really, many people are pretty good, decent people. So maybe you're making too much a big deal about sin. I'm not that bad of a person. But that misses the point. The problem of sin is not that some sinners are really, really bad. The problem of sin is not made less by pointing to others and finding somebody who you think has sinned worse than you have. Which even that's just a self-righteous, a self-serving process. The problem of sin, I mean, really, you go back to disease. You think the leper's sin, the leper's disease is made worse by, made better by pointing to somebody else and saying, look, he's got a whole lot worse than I do. Is that what comforted people in the coronavirus? They were diagnosed and then they said, well, you know, he's got it a lot worse than I do. I'm not that bad off. No, people responded to that and said, I've been diagnosed. What if I get as bad as that? This could go there. And that's a terrifying thing. The problem of sin is not lessened because somebody is a bigger sinner than you think you are. The problem of sin is that all of us have been infected. But the biggest problem with this problem of sin is that there is absolutely nothing you and I can do to solve this problem. Again, this coronavirus is a marvelous illustration of this. This virus is spread across the globe, and there is nothing you or I could do, nothing anybody can do at this point, to actually cure it. We may do things to lessen it, to slow its spread. There may be some treatments to help minimize some of the effects, but there's no cure. And again, nobody says, well, that's not that big a deal. You know, we'll just deal with it. People are terrified because there's no cure. And the problem with sin is we look at it and we take all of our resources, everything that you and I have personally, everything that the world may have combined together, and we go to the problem of sin and we cannot cure it. There's no treatment that's going to remove that infection. But I have great, great news. Jesus came to take away the sin of the world. We are introduced in John chapter 1 to a guy named John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a remarkable character. Came out of the wilderness into Judea, preaching repentance, dressed in camel's hair, eating grasshoppers and wild honey. And he comes to the nation of Israel, calling men to repent, telling them the kingdom of God is at hand. And John the Baptist, where we meet him, he is there at the Jordan River baptizing. And while he is baptizing, a man approached. And John stopped what he was doing, pointed to that man, and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Who is this Lamb of God? Who is this man that John points to? We already know from John chapter 1, this man's name is Jesus. Jesus is the central figure in all four Gospels. Jesus was the one worshipped by the apostles. He is the one who was preached by early Christians all across the Roman Empire. Jesus is this Lamb of God. John says, "And I saw and bear record that this Jesus is the Son of God." He makes a huge, significant statement there. Jesus is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now we know from our study of the Scriptures that the Word in John chapter 1 verse 1 is Jesus. What John opens with is an incredible declaration that Jesus is God. And in fact, that declaration continues throughout the Gospel of John. Jesus is God. And this is one of the most important truths. Before we go any further in thinking about this taking away of our sin, one of the most important things we understand is that Jesus is God. Without an understanding, without accepting that truth, there is no salvation of sin. There is no cleansing of sin. There is no solution to the problem. Jesus is God. And Jesus is God who created everything. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. He is God the Creator. And this is in direct contradiction to many of the perspectives of Jesus. Some say that Jesus is a result of religious imaginations. He's a result of myth and tradition being piled on and piled on for generations until eventually we have this mythical creature called Jesus in the Bible. Jesus is not a creation of man's imagination. Jesus is God who formed man. He is not a God formed by men. He is God who became man. This Word who was God and was with God was made flesh and dwelt among us. Can you understand? Can we grasp the marvel of this? This one who is God kneels down to become flesh. This great God who formed everything by His power becomes a human. He is the one, this Jesus is the one who spoke and called the light into existence. He is the one who formed the earth by His power, who by His will filled the earth with plants and animals. He is the one who spread out the fabric of space and time. He is the one who stretched the light, the universe, billions of light years wide. He put each of the countless trillions of stars in their proper place. And He continues to keep them there. He rules over everything, everything large and small in the universe. He rules over every star, every galaxy, every black hole, and every solar system. He rules over every molecule, every atom, and every neutron. There is not a single atom in the entire universe that moves without His knowledge or outside of His purposes. He is greater than all of the universe. And yet He was willing to become a man, to become flesh. And He took on Him the nature of the created, that our sin might be taken away. And it tells us as well that this Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. It tells us the character of this man, this one that John says is the Lamb of God. He is God made flesh, full of grace. What is grace? Grace is a gift. It is a giving of something unearned to someone who does not deserve it. That is grace. This gift. And Jesus came full of grace, ready to give generously to those who did not deserve His gifts at all. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. Astounding grace of God right there. When He comes into the world, He already knew that those who should have been most willing to receive it were going to be the first to reject it. But He came unto His own anyway, even though they did not and would not receive Him. But to those who did receive Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on His name. This is the grace that He gives life. He gives eternal life to those who will receive Him, to those who will believe Him. And the grace of Jesus is that He makes us the sons and daughters of God. By Christ we become not divine, not become little gods, but become adopted into the family of God. We become the children of God, and He came full of truth. Jesus is not a lie. Jesus is not a liar. He's not a deceiver. But everything that Jesus said, you can believe. You read the four Gospels. You see those words written in red. Everything Jesus said, you can absolutely believe. Some wonder if the Jesus of the Bible is the real Jesus. Maybe the real Jesus was a remarkable teacher, and then later people started adding legends to the story of Jesus. Some think of Jesus like they think of Paul Bunyan, a larger-than-life figure who's fun to talk about. It's not really real. If the Jesus of the Bible is just a legend, then nothing said about him or by him is true. If the Jesus of the Bible is not exactly who he claimed to be, then he is none of what he claimed to be. Those are your only options. Scripture does not give us anything in between. If Jesus is entirely true or he is not true at all, and if you reject him and his gospel, then you have to reject the entire Bible. You have to toss it all out the window. But you can be absolutely certain that the Jesus of the Bible is true because he is God, full of grace, full of truth. He is God who entered into humanity. He is the true God. And Jesus is God who became man to give God's gift of eternal life to all of those who believe him. That remarkable God-man is the person John the Baptist pointed out on the banks of the Jordan River. That individual is who he says is the Lamb of God. But why does he call him a lamb? I mean, that's a strange title to give someone. I dare say if somebody called you or I a lamb, we would really feel more insulted by that, I think. This picture of a lamb, of a sacrificial lamb, runs throughout the Old Testament. It is one of the most incredible and significant illustrations in the entire Bible. Over and over again in the Old Testament, we see a sheep slain to cover the sin of people. But most notable was an annual event in Israel. Every single year, a family would take a lamb out of the flock, they would kill it, and they would eat the lamb. And that was a yearly holiday to remind the Israelites of when the entire nation was in bondage, and when God sent an angel of death throughout the land of their slavery. And the only way for an Israelite to escape death was to take a single lamb, to kill it, to spread its blood over and around the door of their home. As long as they stayed behind the blood-covered door, they were safe from death. And every one of us is in bondage. We enter this world bound to sin. Every one of us is like those in the land of Egypt, under condemnation. We enter the world bound to sin and condemned to death. And the only salvation, the only deliverance and protection for us is found in the blood of the Lamb. And Jesus is the Lamb of God who protects us from the wrath of God and who rescues us from captivity to sin. Notice there, John says he is the Lamb of God. He's not a lamb or one lamb. He is the Lamb, the one and only Lamb who can take away the sin of the world. In the history of Israel, there were countless millions of lambs that were slain. They could not take away the sin of a single person, much less the sin of the world. All those lambs could do was cover for just a little while They bought some time until the Lamb would come to take away sin. Every year in Israel, another lamb had to be offered by that same family over and over and over again. Each family, each year, had to offer its own lamb, hundreds of thousands of lambs each year. And yet this river of blood was not enough to wash away sin. Yet this one lamb, the lamb, was enough for all men. For all time, Jesus died once, and that once was enough to wash away sin for everyone. And just as no lamb but Jesus could take away the sin of Israel, the sin of anyone, so there is no other sacrifice or work that can be done to take away our sin. Nothing else. Nothing can be done to wash away sin. Jesus is the only Lamb, and He has done everything to cleanse men from sin. He takes away the sin of the world. How does He do this? Same way the Lamb covered, by His death. The blood of the Lamb covered the Israelites from judgments. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. The blood of Jesus covers us from the judgment of God. Again, many stop at this point. And they say, well, I don't need to be forgiven. I don't need forgiveness. I can do more good things than I do bad things. I don't need to be forgiven. That's not the way forgiveness works. Do you think the bank robber is forgiven his crime because he gives more than half to charity? We know better. We know that's not the way that works. Many more people think they don't need forgiveness because God is a loving God who's not going to judge anybody. And this is one of the popular lies of our day. And they will tell you, I don't believe in a God who judges. I don't believe a God would send anybody to hell. Well, you may believe in a God that won't send anybody to hell, but that's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible told Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, the day that you eat thereof, the day you disobey me, you will surely die. And when Adam and Eve sinned, they fell under the judgment and condemnation of God. That same God condemned the entire world in the days of Noah, so that all of the world but eight people were destroyed in a flood. That same God came to Babel and judged the world, confused the languages, and drove people out to spread across the world. That same God judged the people of Israel. The same people that He delivered out of Egypt, He said, you obey me and I will bless you. You disobey me and you will fall under all of these terrible curses. Israel disobeyed and they fell under the judgment of God. The God of the Bible is a God who judges sin. And then somebody pipes up and says, well, I believe Jesus. Jesus is a God of love. The Old Testament God was a God of wrath and anger, but the New Testament God is Jesus. And I wonder, have you met Jesus? Have you read the Gospels? Not to mention the book of Revelation. Have you read how Jesus responded to the thieves in the temple who were taking money away from worshipers? Have you read what Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees? I'll give you a hint. It's not lovey-dovey. Have you read His warnings to men who do not believe? He calls them to repent, else they will suffer the condemnation and the torments of hell. He tells them of His second coming when He comes in judgment, in which He will condemn all of those who are not His. All of those who have rejected Him, He will cast into hell. This is the God of the Bible. He is a God of judgment. And you cannot say, well, the God of the New Testament is a nice, loving God. You can say that because he is. But you cannot say that he is not a God of judgment because he absolutely is that too. And Jesus calls us to repent. And the reality is you and I have sinned. There's no escaping this. You and I have sin. The great commandment. Jesus is asked, what's the greatest commandment? And this one command. I mean, there are hundreds in the Bible. We're going to look at one. Because it condemns us all. Completely and thoroughly. That one command. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your strength. Has there ever been even one time where something else was more important to you than God? Have you ever thought, even once, I'm not really sure if this God is all that he says he is or all that people say he is? Have you ever felt maybe you'd like to try to do it your way for a little bit instead of the way that people say God says? Has there ever been one moment, one brief instance where you did not love God most? You have sinned. And the wages of sin is death. You say, but it was just once. How many times did Adam and Eve have to eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil before they fell into condemnation? Once. One sin is sin. And the condemnation of God falls upon sin so that you and I deserve God's judgment. We are under sentence of death, but there is one who has taken your judgment so that you would not have to. And so I say to you, as John the Baptist did, behold, look at the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Look to him. See him who died for your sin. See him nailed to that cross. See him suffering your punishment. See his blood run down that rough wood to cover your sin. See his breath come in painful gasps. See him agonize under the wrath of God. See him crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And see as well the cry of victory when he shouts, it is finished. Paid in full is what he says. See him look to his Father in heaven and give up the ghost. See the earth quake in grief at the death of its creator. See the Lamb of God slain for your sin. Look, behold, there is no sight more terrible than that. And there is no sight more beautiful than that. Because the Son of God was crucified for you and me. But don't just look at him with the eyes of the imagination. Don't just picture his suffering in your mind. Look at him. Behold him with the eyes of faith. Believe that he suffered these things for you, because of you. These are facts. These are real events that happened. And his faith that looks at those events and says, I believe Jesus did this for me. He suffered so that I would not have to suffer. He died so I would not have to. And behold him so that you receive him. And this is really where it comes down to our lives. It's not just enough to believe the facts of history that Jesus lived, died on the cross, and rose again. It's not even just enough to believe that he did it for sin, and he even did it for my sin. I must entrust my salvation to him. The Jews, all the way back in Egypt, may have believed that the blood of the Lamb would cover them from the angel of death. They may have even applied the blood to the doorpost and said, this will work, this will protect anybody in this house. But for them to be protected, they had to apply the blood of the Lamb upon their own house and then go hide behind it. They had to be covered by that blood. They had to entrust their own safety to that blood. And you must apply the blood of the Lamb of God upon your heart. You must put yourself under his blood. You must pray and ask him to take away your sin. You must confess your own guilt to him. And I do not mean just acknowledge that the world is in a bad shape. You confess your own personal guilt. Acknowledge that, yes, I am a sinner. You do not necessarily have to list off every sin you can think of that you've ever committed. But you absolutely need to go to God and say, I know I am guilty before you. I deserve judgment. I deserve death. Me, personally, because I personally have sinned against you, and I personally am asking Jesus to cover me, to take away my sin. And ask him, believing that only he is able to take away your sin. That's what we mean when we talk about faith. It's believing that only Jesus can take away all of my sin. Do you believe you have to do something? Do you believe you have to be a good person? Do you believe you have to attend church? Do you believe you have to go to communion or confession or turn over a new life or just get things straightened out? Then you're not believing Jesus alone. Believe in him. Saving faith, genuine faith, puts everything on Jesus. It has no hope but Jesus. It does nothing but trust him. I love the hymn that says, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Saving faith runs to Christ and clings to him and says, I can't save myself. I have nothing to offer. I'm bringing nothing but guilt, and I'm asking you to take it away. And the marvelous promise of God is, and the incredible power of God is that he will take away your sin. Jesus is God, who is powerful to save. Do you think that your sin is greater than God's ability to forgive? Do you really think that your power to do wrong is mightier than God's power to forgive? Go to him, run to him, and trust Christ alone. And if you'll believe in him, if you will trust him for the forgiveness of sin, you will be saved. You will no longer be under the condemnation of death, but God will give you the gift of eternal life. He will make you his child. What can we do about the problems in the world? What can we do about the problem of sin? Nothing. And that's good news. Because Jesus has done everything to deal with your sin problem. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away your sin. To you who are saved, you who have believed in Jesus, you have a task to do. Like John the Baptist, all of us have the responsibility to go to the lost to cry out to them and say, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world."